33, Vehukotah. In his Hebrew form, my decrees are in my laws. Now, again, this is very important because remember, this has to deal with some of the laws that we don't understand, but he said they have to be done. And so we know that the sacrifice of the red heifer, for example, that was for cleansing. It was cleansing things. We don't understand why it has to be done, but it doesn't matter. He said that's what he wants done. And so there's some rules that he's commanded us to keep. And just because we can't understand them, they call hukka laws. And that word is in Vehukotah. It's in there. And so that's why you have this the use of this word. Again, Leviticus 26, 3 to 27, 34. This ends the Leviticus account. And I want to encourage everyone here, go back one more time and read the Torah portion of Scripture. Go read them. And if I had the time tonight, I'd read them again because of the importance of them. And I can tell you, there's so many, I can't even explain the power of where we are as a people that's embedded in Leviticus 26. It's incredible. And so I just, again, can only encourage you to do so. So we're going to go right, let's go back to where we left off so we can finish this thing on love. Amen? Mm-hmm. Very important. Because see, we can't define. We don't get to define the love that we have for somebody. Especially the love we have for God. That's defined by God. Amen? He defines that love. And so we learn that love by the way he loves us. And he loves us with an agape love. So we covered these different types of love. And maybe you went back and read over them, but we're living in that type. Those types of love have infiltrated the human being. And we've all experienced those different types of loves in our life. We've experienced them. We lived them out. The sad thing is hopefully we're not still doing those things when he says don't do that no more. And we have to work on that. So this is not about us making sure we come to Shabbat, making sure we keep a feast day. This is getting down to the nitty-gritty in our own lives. What kind of love am I putting out? Love for my brother, love for my fellow believer, whether I know him or not. You might meet somebody for the first time. There should be a love there. And what about the love for the stranger, love for the widow, love for the fatherless? What about love for the enemy? All of these are the ways our light shines. It's the way our fruit is perceived by people. So we started covering this verse, the way of love, in 1 Corinthians 13:1. So I'm going to get started because there's a lot to cover. And I want to cover and finish it all tonight, okay? So 1 Corinthians, and this is, again, giving us an opportunity to see the characteristics of love. So he's going to explain it to us. If I speak with the tongues of men and of messengers, but do not have love, I have become a sounding brass and a clinging cymbal. So is love required? In order to be a person who's living for Yehovah, we're living for him, we're his servants, is love required? We have to have love because he says, thou shalt love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We're to love him. And so we love him. He said, how can you say you love me? How do you agape me when you can't agape your brother who you see every day? How is that possible? And he don't want us to think that somehow it's possible to do that, because it's not. It's not possible. If we can't love the person we see every day, and this is going to get that, how you get rid of those feelings, because you fight them all the time. All the time you fight them. And it could be one scene flash across your mind, and it goes to work. It's like the wheels start spinning, and you're having to fight off different feelings. Well, tonight I'm going to show you how to do it and be successful at it. I'm going to show you in the Scripture. Because I can't tell you how to do it. I'm going to let the Scripture tell us what to do. This is what builds us and makes us. So he's telling us right off the bat, if you don't have love, you're like a clinging cymbal. You're like noise. You're just a noise maker. And if I have prophecy and know all secrets, listen to this. You can be super spiritual. And all knowledge, not some knowledge, all prophecy, all knowledge. And if I have all belief, all faith you can get. So as to remove mountains, when's the last time you said something and it happened immediately? Or you struggled with you getting some of your prayers answered? So you talk about living by, talk about strong faith here. We talk about great faith. This is described as great faith. But do not have love, I am not at all. I'm none at all. No specific. All of that, none of that counts. It's a no count to be in a position of doing all these things, having a strong spiritual life. You're a great preacher, a great teacher. You're doing all these things, and you can speak eloquent. You can do all of them, but if you don't have love, it doesn't count for anything. That's what he's trying to tell us. And you say, well, this love must be hard to get. I can tell you, it's not easy. So if you say, well, love just comes natural to me, I can tell you it's not agape. Because agape don't come natural. Agape is something that you learn from an experience that happened to you. Even while we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly. And you can't get over the fact that why would he do something like that when he knows that I was going to sin again? He loved me anyway. And so how can I love somebody anyway? Is where we got to get. How can I love somebody no matter what they do me, no matter what they say? That's where we got to get, because that's the love that he respects. How can I love somebody who's constantly doing something against me? How much can I take? But I still have to, not just love, I have to agape. That's a big difference. And we want to learn that, amen? So we learn in Torah, right? So we can't pick and choose what we learn. This is what it's teaching us. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, I am not profiting at all. Now here's a person who's martyred for the goodness of God. He's martyred for the kingdom. He's giving to the poor. He gives all his money away, but don't have love. Let me tell you, love is the major thing here. But it's not talked about a whole lot. Well, we're going to be taking these couple sessions to talk about it because it's important. Then he tells us, how do you know you have love? He gives us characteristics of love. We can't self-define love. Well, I feel like in my heart I'm loving. Well, we can't go off your heart. Nobody can go off their heart. You can't say in my heart I'm doing it. We got to find the characteristics and make sure we match those characteristics of this agape love. And he tells us, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave indecently. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Reckon not the evil. Well, that's a good one. When you get there, you're going to be shocked with that covers. Reckons not the evil. Well, we got to work on that one. I know for a fact. I had to work on it all week. Love does not rejoice over the unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. This one's a good one, because I hear this happen even in our own circle. I hear this happen, and it shouldn't happen. So hopefully after tonight, we'll end this. It won't happen no more. Love covers all, believes all, expects all, endures all. Love never fails. And whether there be prophecy, they shall be inactive, or tongues, they shall cease. Or knowledge, it shall be inactive. So he's comparing love to all these other gifts and all these charismatic movements. He's comparing love to that. And that, we see people, when the charismatic movement happened and people were speaking in tongues the Spirit of God was on, they were prophesying. But where's the love? Where was the love? You had all these activities going on, You had all this charisma going on, but where's the love? It wasn't there. This is the kind of love that we express in our daily lives toward each other as a body that is being knit together in Messiah. Let us now look closer at what love is and what it's not. As we look at the 15 characteristics of Shaul's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, a love that he calls the most excellent way. What does he call this love? The most excellent way. That's kind of what I just backed up a little bit and read it again. But the most excellent way. As he clearly says at the end of chapter 12, as an introduction to this great chapter that defines for us, look at that, Corinthians 12, 31. But earnestly seek the better gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he goes right into 13. You see why it's important if you read a chapter to back up and make sure you get the entire context of it? Because you needed verse 12. You needed the 12th chapter, verse 31. We needed to hear that verse. Because he calls it the most excellent way. And so the most excellent way is 13. And he tells us about that and gives the characteristics that we have to look at. So we've got 15 characteristics to go through tonight. So we got to roll. The most excellent way, love is patient. The Greek word that is used here, and that's all Greek words because we're reading out of the Brit Hadashah, so it's going to be all Greek words. The Greek word that is used here for patience is morakthumeo. 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 G3114, which means be patient, have patience, not lose heart, to persevere patiently, and bravely in enduring trials and troublesome times, be patient in bearing the offense and injuries of others, slow to anger, long-suffering. And this word comes from two Greek words. Very important Greek words. These are amazing Greek words. So we're going to look at both of them. Makros is G3117, which means long, far, and distant. And thumos, which is G2372, which means passion, angry, tempers, fierce, wrath, outburst of anger. We are certainly able to see from this definition how patient Jehovah is with mankind. There's no doubt about it. If we read the text, if we read the scripture, we can see that he's patient with us. There's times that he ought to spank us good. Yes. But it seems like we get by with it. We don't pay a consequence for that. But listen, every time we get out of line, there's a consequence, there's a cause and effect. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but it's coming. And when it comes, we ought to thank God for the discipline he gave us rather than cutting us off. We ought to be so thankful, because he could have just cut us off. But he didn't cut us off, because we have the grace, and our priest is constantly interceding for God. Give him strength, Lord. Don't cut him off, like Moshe. He said, God, block me out of the book, but don't do that to your people. Thank God we've got a good mediator, amen? We have a strong mediator, Yeshua. He goes to God constantly on our behalf, and I'm grateful for that. And so when it comes time to say, well, I'm glad I'm not God because I don't have patience with people. My patience is getting thin. So we coin these terms, and we don't realize that shouldn't come out of the mouth of those who are trying to serve Jehovah. We should cut that out. My patience is getting thin. You're wearing on me. And it's commonplace. So we talk like that. Then we talk like that in front of family and people. And they go, okay. What you mean you're patient? We talk about Jehovah being patient with us. And can't we show some patience with other people? And some people, listen, let me just tell you. People are going to get under your skin. The purpose of them getting under your skin is to see where you are. And how you act and what you're going to do at that time. But to act out every single time, you got to work on this love. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Jehovah is not slow in regards to the promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us. He's patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank God he's patient toward us. But he's doing that because he wants all to come to repentance. He wants, you know, sometimes we get so tired of doing stuff, we say, I wish God would just come right now and end this thing. The problem with saying that is you got a patient problem. You're impatient. You don't want to finish the journey that he put in front of you, and you're tired, and you're just ready to go. And so it'd be all right with me if we all go now. But what about the guy down the road who their daughter's still hung up on some stuff, or the son's still... What about that? Have you ever thought about that? Mm-hmm. That life is important just like your life's important. He wants us to understand. Sometimes we got to be patient. Thank God you're in the house already. And you're not in the house just to sit and be in the house. You're not in here just to take a seat. You're here for a reason. You ought to be praying that release come, and that troubled teenager, whatever's going on in the life of a person, could be remedied and they could come to know him. He's patient. Jehovah's patient. We ought to be patient. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. So brothers, who's he talking to? He says this. So brothers, be patient until the coming of the master. Don't talk in terms you, I'm tired, I'm ready to go. You got to get untired yourself. Be patient. It's not over until he says it's over. He set the time stamp. How many know he set the time stamp? It's appointed. There's nothing can stop the appointment. And we know that those days that he appointed had to be shortened, if not the very elect would make it. So we don't have the full time stamp. We know it's shortened, so we don't know exactly what that shortened time is. Brothers, be patient until the coming of the master. Until when? The coming of the master. See, the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth. Wait patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Wait for the fruit. You go out there, the fruit's almost ripe. But you're not patient enough to leave it on the tree because the rain's coming tomorrow. And if it rains on it, it's going to pop. It's going to get all its color. It's going to be sweet. Its neck is going to be released from the tree. And it's going to go into the fruit. But you want to pick it. It's still a little sour, but I can't wait. You eat sour fruit because you can't wait. Tell me, we ain't got to work on this. Be patient. Love is patient. He waits for the early and the latter rain. Once you get those rains on that fruit, what happens? It gets sweet, the nectar's released, and it's just wonderful. You enjoy all the fruit. So you pick it too early because you're impatient. Then you complain that, I don't know if I'm going to keep this tree. You put yourself in a whole different arena than God had planned for you. His plan was to give you the sweetness of the tree. You weren't patient enough. Sometimes we get impatient with our journey that he picks us for. Our calling. We get impatient with it. You can't be impatient with it. He's called you for a purpose and a reason. You can't be impatient with it. You got to see it to the end. You may not like the scenery that you're seeing now, but let me tell you this one thing. God knows, and he wants you to be patient through it and say to the Lord, well, I'm going to do what you said, and what you said alone is what I'm going to seek after. And you'll see the hand of God move mighty for you. You too, be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Master has drawn near. A Greek etymology for this word is ademoneo, which is Strong's G85, which means to be faint, depressed, and almost overwhelmed with sorrow or burden of mind, be in distress or distress. There are many today who are deeply depressed and are greatly overwhelmed by the trials they face, and in the process are unable to express true patient love toward others and toward Elohim, which is revealed in their refusal to walk in the commands. It don't fit what I've always known, so I refuse to walk in the commands. Listen, don't be overwhelmed by trials that face, that they face in the process and unable to express true patience. Be patient. You say, well, I can't figure it out. That's good. Don't try to figure it out. Let Jehovah follow his commands and it's figured out for you. It's what he does best. The next thing, love is kind. The Greek word for kind is Christ you make. Strong's G5541, which means be kind, show oneself mild, show kindness, and comes from the Greek word Christo, which is G5543, which means serviceable, good, useful, upright. This word is used in the LX Septuagint Greek translation of Tanakh in the Old Testament in Proverbs 2:21. For the straight shall dwell in the earth, and the perfect be left in it. I gave you this just a few Torah portions ago. I read that verse when it talked about the meek shall inherit the earth. And we went to Proverbs and talked about, you want a good verse? Here's one. For the straight shall dwell in the earth, and the perfect be left in it. In its use for the word straight, which in Hebrew text is the word yashar, which is H3477. It means right, straight, upright, and righteous. We as children of Elohim are called to walk upright and straight, called to walk and do what is right in the eyes of Jehovah, called to do what is yashar, called to walk in righteousness, and that is to walk in his Torah. How can you walk in righteousness if you don't obey his commands? I don't see how it's possible. We can't walk in righteousness if we disobey him. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28, guard and obey all these words which I command you, that it might be well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the eyes of Jehovah your Elohim. I encourage you to go and check out the Torah commentary notes on Deuteronomy chapter 3, chapter 3 through 7. That was last year's Torah. You can go look at it if you want something extra to read for a more deep understanding of what Yashar means. In this letter to the assembly of Corinth, Shaul was making it clear that being kind emphasizes the upright expression of love as seen in being upright, good, and functional, according to the words of Elohim. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. The Greek word for envy is zelou. Zelou is G2206, means to be jealous, envious, desire earnestly. It comes from the Greek word zelos, Strong's G2205, means zeal, jealousy, or fury, which is from the word zeo, which is G2204, meaning to be hot, boil, or fervent. The Hebrew equivalent of this word is kana, Strong's H7065. There's a word in French, kana. Can somebody tell me what it means? Say it? Yes. Yep. It means duck. But I come across this word and I say, oh, that's a familiar sound. So, it means to be jealous or zealous, be envious, ardent. In both the Greek and Hebrew can express as a positive or negative action, but what Shaul is referring to here is that true love cannot be expressed in the negative application of this word. True love cannot be expressed in the negative application of this word, so we're going to look at it. Some examples. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of Jehovah all day long. Now, how do we envy sinners? That'll make sense, right? Well, you live in your life and conduct, and you have to do what you have to do when you follow the commands of God. And somebody's doing the same thing you're doing, their occupation is the same, and you are constantly looking at them and saying, boy, if I could work every day, I'd have this too. That is against what Jehovah is playing, and you get yourself in a lot of trouble when you envy sinners. But be in the fear of Jehovah all day long. So what you're saying is, if you could get away with it, you'd do it. Because that's what you're doing when you envy somebody who's got it, they can do it, but you envy what they're doing and wish you could do it. He said, don't do that. James 3:16, for where jealousy and self-seeking are, there is confusion in every foul deed. Wherever you find it, I can tell you, you're going to upset. If you start out in your early day and you experience this because somehow it can just hit you wrong, the rest of your day shot. And you gotta spend hours just trying to recover. It's over with. And that's what he's trying to tell us. He says, for when jealousy and self-seeking are, there is confusion in every foul deed. And James 4:2 says, you desire and you do not have, you murder and are jealous and are unable to obtain, you strive and fight and you do not possess because you do not ask. We're not supposed to want to go back because we feel so restricted. If you feel most restricted in living for Yehovah, you're not really living for him if you feel restricted. There's got to be a joy about that. I ain't even getting on joy tonight. Remember, the fruits of the Spirit is where we all started. We're on love. We started on love when we started the other night, but we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace. There's a lot to cover here. Like I said, it would take hours and hours. It's probably 400 or 500 slides just doing that portion of it. Not counting the rest of the Torah portion. Do you often find yourself being envious of another? Be it because of what possessions they have or what gifts and talents or physical attributes they have? If you do, then, as Jacob says, you will find disorder in every evil practice. You can be envious of somebody's talent, their gift. Listen, do what he called you to do and be good at it. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times we don't want to do what he called us to do. We don't get good at what he called us to do. So when somebody else is doing what they're supposed to do and they're good at it, we get envious of that. We got to be careful. You can have envy in a church service. Somebody that's talented, they practice singing, they sing, and they get up, and so they ask to sing, and they sing it every day, they sing it every Shabbat. Well, I want to sing. Well, get up and sing. But don't be envious of the person who's doing it. See, there's all this stuff. You want to get good at it, be you in that moment, and ask Jehovah's blessings be upon your life, and you're going to do it. But we'd rather do it, do less, and not be good at what he called us to do and be envious because somebody else is doing it. That's a bad, you're not living out the character of love when it's dealing with agape. Who is Jehovah envious of? You understand the point that he's trying to make to us? If we want that love character, we're not going to let just get out of our vocabulary. We're going to practice it on a daily basis. This love is not envious. Love does not boast. This agape does not boast. The Greek word for boast is peperiume. Strong's G40, 68, which means to boast in oneself, self-display, vanity, excessive display of pride, especially in one's achievements, brag, to think highly of oneself. Well, we got to work on this one. We ought to boast in Jehovah and in his set-apart name, and not in self, which shall only make clear here. Boasting, if you want to boast in something, boast in Jehovah. In his set-apartness. But this is a very important part here. Just listen to what Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus said Jehovah, let not the wise boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty boast in his might. Nor let the rich boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Jehovah, doing kindness and right rulings and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, declares Jehovah. If you want to boast in something, boast in the fact that you know Jehovah, that you know me. But we don't have, he said, don't boast in your riches and your accomplishments. You don't have to project those things out. Why? Because that's not showing the agape. Because you know when you project that out, if there's a weaker brother or sister there, it's going to hurt them. And if you deliberately done that and it brought hurt upon them, then you're in trouble for it. And so you could be going along, keeping all the Shabbats, all the feast days, doing everything, eating good food, and he's saying, how am I blessed that when you're acting that way? You're missing this character of agape. We got to be careful. Love is not puffed up. It's not puffed up. Number five. The Greek word for puffed up is phusio. Phusio. Strong's G5448, which means to inflate, blow up, cause to swell, make proud, or arrogant. This is used in the renewed writings figuratively in describing pride and self-conceit. Those who disregard the need to walk upright in the clear Torah of Elohim are arrogant and proud and inflate themselves to an assumed position or height of safety, yet are simply puffed up in their own drunken arrogance. I don't need a new Torah. I've been doing it this way all my life. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. See, he whose being is not upright in him is puffed up. But the righteous one lives by his steadfastness. When you're not living according to Jehovah's promises or his word, then you have to project yourself and be arrogant about what you got. Well, I've been saved for this long. I've been doing this for this long. You haven't projected out so people can hear. And really, you don't care about what people hear. You want to hear yourself say it, because somehow it justifies you. But you're not justified by what you proclaim. It's not your claim. You can claim whatever you want. You're justified by your steadfastness, your obedience to his commands. That's what justifies us. Not by what we say. You can get up and say whatever you want. You can get up and say, I belong to the first church. You know what Jehovah says to that? Whoopee. What does that mean, first church? What about second church? What about third church? Are they lesser? If they're not, why you use first? You wanted to project yourself, but he said, that's not what makes you. It makes you steadfastness. That's what keeps you. The Hebrew word for puffed up is a fall. Strong's H6075, it means to swell, be lifted up, presume, be heedless, and be proud. The assembly at Corinth were boasting and puffed themselves up in their tolerance of sin rather than dealing with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it is commonly reported that they are whoring among you, and such whoring that is not even named among the Gentiles, so as to have his, as one to have his father's wife, and you have been puffed up and did not rather mourn, so that the he who has done this deed be removed from among you. So, in order to protect their prestige amongst the new converts in Corinth, this is the early church here, in order to protect the size of their church and everything going on, they'd rather cover up the controversy than deal with it. What happened was Paul came over there and rebuked him and said, hey, what are you doing? You can't let this type of sin happen because you don't want the people to know in the community that it's happening in your so-called holy church. It's happening. And what happened, he says, rather than dealing with it, you puffed yourself up and you projected yourself that we're doing it right. We're all doing it right. Because if we got this stuff going on inside of us, then it reflects bad on all of us. So let's just keep it quiet. And he dealt with that. He said, don't let that happen. They were an older version of the television series called Days of Our Lives. And we're quite puffed up about it, too. This kind of tolerance shows no true love for Elohim. Love does not behave indecently. The Greek word used here for behave indecently is askemone. Askemone is Strong's G807, which means behave unbecomingly, indecent, to behave in an ugly, indecent, unseemly, or unbecoming manner, to disgrace oneself, treat with contempt and dishonor. You do not have to look too far today to see how so many people behave in an ugly manner, and we must be on guard against any such behavior as we seek to love Elohim with all our heart and soul and strength. This word can also render the meaning of being rude. And this we ought to guard against, as we show respect for one another and are not rude toward each other. First of all, let me see your hand if you like when somebody's rude to you. Nobody likes that, so don't do it to somebody else. We're not going to be rude to each other. Right? Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. The Greek word that is used here for seek is eteo, which is G2212, which means seek for, desire, seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating or reasoning, to strive after, demand. The Greek word used here for own is hail to Strong's G1438, which means himself, herself, own estimation. And what we see from this is that when we truly walk in love and guard to do the commands of Elohim and live his set apart lives unto him, we are not to be found to be seeking our own ways or desires. We are not to be spending our days meditating on what we wish for, nor are we to be spending our time trying to reason out in our mind how we can strive after the things that are not according to the desires of Elohim, but are simply fleshly desires that can often consume our thoughts and time. We are to meditate on and delight in the Torah of Elohim day and night, for then we will be prosperous in our ways. Does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. So if everything you ever do in life is to seek your own, then we're missing what agape is. We're missing it. When you get up in the morning, whatever's going on in your life has to be about others. Has to be. It's not just seeking your own. And you see a lot of that happen today, especially in this generation. It's a me, mine attitude. And that's not an agape love. When you get up and you're doing whatever you're doing, what is it for? Is it just for you or is it for others? Do you realize how important it is? Does not seek its own. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, each one should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. How'd that verse get in there? Each one should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own interest, not those of Messiah Yeshua. Does not seek his own. Love does not seek his own. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own, but each one that of the other. So this is not something that we should know about. This is in a lot of other verses. He's telling us this. It's not just, so what we do and how we conduct our life is not just about us. It's about others. And we should take that into consideration, especially when we're expressing this character of agape. And if love is not the drive for this, you won't ever do it. You'll start out doing it, but you're not driven by love, so it'll only last a day or two and it's over with. You don't even think about it no more. Number 8. Love is not provoked. This is a good one. The Greek word for provoke is paroxuno. Paroxuno is G3947, which means to sharpen, stimulate, provoke, to incite, arouse to anger. There are many today who simply just love to pick a fight and stir up an argument in order to try to prove that they are right and that they know better. This, of course, is not true love. No matter how much they love to do it, gossip and slander are very powerful tools that are used in provoking people to anger, which we are to guard against at all costs, for we are to build one another up and not break down. Many think that it is just a form of joking around and provoking another in their weakness, and this we must not do. Let me read Proverbs to you, because this will help you. Because sometimes I say it, but you don't click in your mind. I'm going to give you a scripture on it. Proverbs 26, verse 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws sparks, arrows, and death, so is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Well, let me just tell you, it's not a joke. God don't think it's a joke. You should think it's a joke. So we don't understand that what you think to be funny is not funny to the person that it's being played on. And all it does is provoke them. You don't realize. They might smile with you. They might laugh with you. But when they get in their vehicle and they're on their way home, they don't understand why you did that, because it embarrassed them. So I'm going to see how these are important issues when it comes to seeing if we're actually operating in the love that he's required us to. Fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm convinced that no one in this church knew exactly the definition of what love he was talking about. Not to its fullest. We claimed it, but we was claiming it was a self-definition. Love self-defined by me. This is how Jesse loves. And so, yeah, he was doing that, but it was defined by you. What about being defined by him? He defines the love. And he says, you're not going to do this thing. And it happens all the time. We just think it's a joke, but it's not. We have to be careful. It's just because it pulls somebody else down. You made a joke at somebody else's expense. And we have to be careful about that. And we get in such habits. They're bad habits, and we do it. But we got to learn to watch our tongue before it comes out. But I can tell you, before you say it, you had to think about it. And while you're thinking about it, say, is this going to help or hurt somebody? Love reckons not the evil. Love reckons not the evil. The Greek word here for reckon is legizomai. means an account, a reckoning, to consider, take account, think, occupy oneself, calculate. The word for evil is keko. Strong's G2556, which means evil, wicked, bad thing, loathsome, wrong. We are not to sit and recount in our mind all the bad and wicked things that are going on or have been done to us. For this will only stir up bitterness, fear, and resentment, and render one unable to bear the true fruits of righteousness expressed in love and commitment to one Elohim. Listen, sitting around and thinking about all, now you're grown, but you're still thinking about your childhood, all the stuff happened bad to you. If you're still thinking about that, you have not let Yehovah do the work in you that he wants to do. You've not let it. You hanging on the past, you reckoning evil. And love doesn't reckon evil. It doesn't go back and think about all the bad. And you taking names and write those down on people. What are you doing that for? So you at one time you can then turn around and pay it back to them, hurt them, because they haven't hurt you? Or are you gonna let Yehovah do the work? I mean, thank God he's not taking names down of all the crimes we've committed against his Torah. And we've committed some crimes against him. But he don't bring them up drawn in our face every time. He just says, if you obey, I'm going to love you and I'm going to provide for you. What does he provide for us? Eternal life. He's providing for us eternal life. And how can you ever be a witness to the person that you've taken notes on? You can never do it. You don't want to. It's impossible for you to ever do that because you still hold on to the hurt. Let it go. What things do you consider and recount in your mind? The good and functional ways of Elohim as given through the Torah on the wicked and destructive patterns of a lawless world. Watch what it says in Philippians 4. Rejoice in Yahweh always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Master is near. Do not worry at all, but in every matter, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to Elohim, and the peace of Elohim, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind through Messiah Yeshua. For the rest, brothers, whatever is true. You want something to think about? Think about the stuff that's true. Whatever is noble, whatever is righteous, whatever is clean, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any uprightness, if there is any praise, think on these. And what you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, practice these. Notice that. And he said, practice what I did. What did he do? Well, how did he conduct his life? How did Shaul conduct his life? And he said, whatever you learned, received, and heard and saw in me, practice these, and Elohim of peace shall be with you. So he expressed that love. Let me tell you, he expressed it in ways that is absolutely incredible when you read about Shaul's life. He went through some things, but he stayed steady. This also teaches us that when we walk in true love, that we do not sin and recount everyone's wicked past and occupy ourselves with past failings. Often people relate their past wickedness and laugh and joke at the things they did. It's not a joke, again. These are behaviors that I've seen happen, and they should never happen. We don't have to go back and, you know, if you was a drunkard, you don't want to go back and talk about all of your drunken experiences with people and laugh about it. Mm-mm. Do you realize how close you was to being dead forever? Apart from your hell of God? You don't make a funny over that. You come got us out of the ditch. You pull us away from that. Well, we got so many other things to be talking about to occupy our time. We don't look at past sins, reckoning our lives as having been plucked from the fire, given esteem. That's what we should do. And thanks to our Redeemer and King, Yeshua Messiah, our thoughts and speech must not be riddled with the past reckonings and glories of the lawless life, but rather be esteeming the good way in the walk and walk in it with joy. Amen? And we're not going to get on joy, but it's a good one. So when we talk, we're talking about we're not doing what he's asked us to do in operating in love. Amen? Love, number 10, love does not rejoice over the unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. The first word that is translated as rejoice is the Greek word chaira, Strong's 54:63, which means be glad, joyful, thrive, give one's greeting and approval. The Greek word for unrighteousness is adikia, G93, which means unrighteousness, iniquity, wrong deed, violating laws, injustice. And comes from the word that means to be without justice or penalty. This is very clear and sobering warning of what love, Elohim, is not. It does not rejoice over lawlessness. Does not rejoice over lawlessness. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. There's nothing to rejoice about unrighteousness. Love for Elohim does not rejoice in the nullification or disregard of the Torah of Elohim. And a lot of people say, well, I'm so glad that's done away with. Almost like rejoicing and it's over. We don't have to do that no more. Those who rejoice that the law has been done away with do not know what love is. And they certainly can never love Elohim. The second word that is translated as rejoice, there's two words rejoicing there, but they have two different Greek words. When that happens in Scripture, we're to pay attention to that. Second word that's translated rejoice in the Greek word is zumhara, which is G4796, which means rejoice with rejoicing together, share joy, congratulate. It comes from the previous word that we looked at for rejoice, but also has the preposition sum, which is G4862, which denotes union or togetherness. The word that is translated as truth in the Greek is aletheia, which is Strong's 22:5, which means truly, truth, truly, according to truth. The Master Yeshua Messiah tells us clearly in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And to walk in the truth is to walk in him. In him in whom there is no spot or blemish. To walk in him is to walk according to the truth and in the purity of the truth as we hear God and do his command. And in this we rejoice together as the bride that is being built up in the Master. Amen? So we walk in his truth. So we rejoice. When we rejoice, it's like a together rejoicing. You know, it's one thing to rejoice by yourself. And you can get some good news and rejoice by yourself. And is it something comes over and you have this moment and you express an emotion and you rejoice. But when you spread that news to other people, maybe your wife, you share it with your wife, or you share it with your children, that is the rejoicing he's talking about. You're not rejoicing, but you have a group rejoicing with you. And that's what he's saying. And we rejoice in what? Truth, that way. So truth ought to be something that we rejoice over, not unrighteousness. That's not love. Proverbs 14:9. Fools scoff at guilt, but among the straight, there is a delight. There's delight. The foolish who rejoice over lawlessness scoff at their guilt, while with the upright, the straight, that is, the lovers of Elohim, there is true unity and rejoicing. There's no doubt about it. So the fool, he scoffs at guilt, but he rejoices in unrighteousness. He rejoices. He said, man, I can't wait for Friday night. I'm going up. He rejoices in unrighteousness, but when he gets a hangover, he can't get up, loses his job, he got no money, he ain't got no money. That's what that's talking about. Does that make sense? Doesn't make no sense at all. Fools scoff at guilt, but among the straight there is delight. So if we rejoice in righteousness, that's the agape that he's talking about. Number 11, love covers all. Love covers all. The Greek word for covers is stego, Strong's 47:22, which means to cover closely, to bear up under, endure, put up with. In other words, As we walk in true love, we ought to put up with each other. Well, I didn't see that coming, huh? We're ready for that. Stego, we ain't ready for Stego. Love covers all. In other words, as we walk in true love, we ought to put up with each other, which for many may be hard to do at times. This means you ought to make a concerted effort at not getting irritated with each other and be able to share openly with each other and have the freedom to speak into each other's lives without the fear of being rejected or offended. Mark that one down. You got to put an asterisk by it because I know we got to work on that one. Covers all. Love believes all. Believes all. The Greek word here for believes is pistuo, which is G4100, which is the verb that means to trust, to be committed to entrust with, be persuaded, and place confidence in, to do. It comes from the root noun, pistis, which is where we get the word faith from in the Greek. Psalms 41:02, which means faith, faithfulness, pledge, conviction of the truth, which in turn comes from the primary root verb, pito. Strong's G4982, which means to persuade, to put confidence in, to follow, have confidence, and rely upon. When looking at these root terms, it is very clear, even in the Greek mindset, that to believe involves action and a confident response to the one you put your trust in and follow. Faith is an action word. It's not just, I believe. Faith has action to it. Let me explain what Jacob says. James 2:14. Faith without works is dead. My brothers, what use is it for anyone to say he has belief? That's that pistis right there. Belief. But does not have works. This belief is unable to save him. Unable to save him. If a brother or sister is naked in need of daily food, but one of you say to them, go in peace and be warm and be filled, but you do not give them the bodily needs, what use is it? Now, how would you be ready to give the bodily needs to somebody that's in trouble? It's because we already heard the one that talks about what we should be doing when it pertains to love. So also belief, if it does not have works, is in itself dead. But someone might say, you have belief and I have works. Show me your belief without your works, and I shall show you my belief by my works. So when you come into the belief or the faith of Yeshua Messiah and what he did at the finished work at Calvary, there's stuff that you're going to be doing that's different than what you was doing. Nobody in their right mind says, well, I come to the Lord, I got saved back in the 90s, and you still living the way you were living before the 90s. You're still doing the same things, acting the same way, but you say, I believe. There's nobody in their right mind can actually believe that. But yet, millions of people today believe that it's impossible to lose your salvation. Once you get it, you got it forever, no matter what you do. That's not what the Word teaches. Love expects all. Expects all. Number 13. The Greek word for expect is elpizo, which is G1679, which means to expect, to hope, to anticipate. And from a spiritual perspective, it can render the understanding of wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. Wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. Let's look at Romans 8. In Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in this expectation, we were saved, but expectation that is seen is not expectation. For when anyone sees, does he expect it? If we expect what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance. Hebrews 11:1. And belief is the substance of what is expected and the proof of what is not seen. True love for Elohim is expressed in the complete trust in him by guarding to do all his commands with joy and sure expectation of our deliverance to be made complete when he comes for us, his set-apart bride. Now this is very important because Yeshua practiced this expectation. He died. He literally died for 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. You don't know how hard it is for me not to stay just right here. It's so hard. But there's so many things that we need to be hearing, and we don't have a lot of time to hear them. For 3 days and three nights, he had to wait patiently. And the love of God is why he hung on the cross. The love of God is when he released his life, was gone. It was gone. And he had to trust and have that love, and he expected God to raise him. And he hung on to that by faith. He trusted God. 3 days, he's going to raise me up. And did he raise him up in 3 days? Absolutely, he did. And isn't it amazing how in our society today, that the only sign that would be given, he said, the only sign would be given that he's the true Messiah. This is what Yeshua said. Yes. It's like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of earth. And how would you know? We put him in the ground on a Friday and raised him on a Sunday. How do you count to three? So let's just take the time. So 3 in the evening, he's dead. So they got to take him off and put him in the ground. So there's a little time there to get him in there. And so Friday evening to Saturday evening is 1. And he raises Sunday morning. Not even a day and a half. We couldn't even stay to count to 3. He said the only sign that we give him. And yet we changed it because it didn't fit the theology, right? So we changed it. We want to be the first to make it off. So we got him dead on Good Friday, called Good Friday, and raised Sunday morning, and we count that 3. We can't even count straight. So I mean, see how important it is that we just let the scripture do what it says. And he had an expectation that he would rise, and on the third day he rose. So the Torah teaches that he died on a Wednesday. I count that in. Wednesday evening to Thursday evening is 1. Mm-hmm. Thursday evening to Friday evening is 2. Mm-hmm. Friday evening to Saturday evening, which is Shabbat, he rose on Shabbat. When he got there the next first day of the week, the next one, he was gone already. God has a design, and his design runs concurrent, cyclical, all through scripture. He don't have to change it to fit what he prophesied would happen to the prophets. It's going to fit because he's God. He's the one who put it together. If we could just stick, that alone ought to get us motivated to serve him and do what we're supposed to do. This complete expectation in regards to love is understood by staying steadfast and walking in the truth, knowing that the expectation of that which is to come will not disappoint. And therefore, we expect all his word to be true and actively chose to believe his word and guard to do what is commanded, holding firm to the assurance and sure expectation we have in Messiah. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, having girded up the loins of your mind, be sober, set your expectations perfectly upon the favor that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua, Messiah, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust in your ignorance. Instead, as the one who called you is set apart, so you also should be set apart in all behavior. He's telling us this is the New Testament now. He tells them we've got to be set apart like he was set apart. In how many behaviors? All behaviors. So did he keep Shabbat? Is that a behavior? Yes, a behavior. Should we? Did he clean? Should we? He said in all behavior. See, we want to follow them. We want to follow them on our own terms, our own rules. Mm-hmm. And so what have we done? We have 41,000 different religions in the world. And everybody's got their take on it. What about what he said? Be as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust of your ignorance. Instead, as one who called you is set apart, so you also should become set apart in all behavior, because as it has been written, be set apart, for I am set apart. Where is that written, and why is he quoting this if it's done away with? Where is it written? Why is Kepha quoting this if it's done away with? What is he quoting it for? In Leviticus 11:44, Leviticus 19:2, he's quoting that scripture from the Torah. He's quoting from the Torah. Why is he doing that? We're talking about Kepha here. Why would he do that if it's something new? Why is it? Now we take Kepha. Kepha's going to be the first one. We're going to look to him because the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Kepha's going to be the one where we're getting all our information from. But he's quoting the Torah. Notice that. We should be set apart because he's set apart. Another aspect of love, accepting all, when understood from the perspective of true love for Elohim, is obedience, is that when we as obedient believers expect all that is written in the Word, as we trust the written Word of Elohim and firmly believe all that has been written and live as such by walking in obedience to the Torah. In John chapter 5, verse 45 to 47, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moshe, in whom you have set your expectation. For if you believe Moshe, you would have believed me, since he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now, what is he saying here? What he said is what I'm saying. What he taught is what I'm teaching. Was not Yeshua the Torah teacher? Did he teach when he was here? Did he teach? Did he have classes? Did he sit people down on mountainsides and teach them? What was he teaching them? He tells us right here. He didn't make this up. He's telling us what he taught. He said, because if you believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? If you won't believe his writings, how are you going to believe my words? I said the same thing he said. He said it in a way so people can understand it more clear. Because he was the only one qualified to say it the way he said it. Because he's the one that kept all and did not one time go against Jehovah. Love expects all. This certainly means that when you walk in true love of Elohim, you expect all that the Word says to be true and valid for giving you direction and instruction for living set apart lives. Having said that, it is clear then that when you expect all that is written to be valid for instruction to teaching and training in righteousness, then there is a greater urgency in ensuring that no compromise to obedience is entertained in one's life. For the true efforts of obedience and results of continued resistance to walking in disobedience is very clear in Scripture. And that is, the disobedient shall not see nor inherit the reign of Elohim. This too can certainly expect. You either believe the Word and live accordingly, or you do not. And there is also no half measure in living according to the kingdom reign of Elohim. Love endures all. Number 14, endures all. Let me see if I can finish. The Greek word for endure is upomeno. Strong's G5278, which means to stay behind, to wait, endure. Comes from two words, hupo, G5259, which means under, in subjection to, and minno, Strong's 3306, which means to stay, abide, remain, stand. This word is the word used in John 15, where we are told to stay in or remain in Messiah. Very important. Love endures all. Sometimes you got to endure some things, especially when he corrects us by his word. We can get our feelings hurt. We don't want to stay in it. We want to go back to the old ways. You got to endure. John 15:4 says, stay in me, and I stay in you. That word stay in is minnow. That's what he's saying. He's wanting us to get this. As the branch is unable to bear fruit of itself unless it stays in the vine, so neither you unless you stay in me. Now listen, I think he's emphasizing staying in him is important here. He said it's a very short verse, but he said a lot of stuff in this verse that's important for us. We've got to stay in him. We got to endure all. No matter what's happening, you got to endure. So there's going to be some difficult times come. You got to stay in him. There'll be times, you know, you're going along and everything's blazing around you. You want to get out. You want to jump. You got to stay in him. You got to stay put. Keep your feet planted in him. Because he's the solid ground that we're standing on. Amen? So love endures all. As faithful Talmudim, disciples of Messiah, we recognize that while he ascends to the most set-apart place, where he continually intercedes for us as high priest, we who are here and have remained behind need to endure and be steadfast and stand in him as we walk in subjection to his clear Torah. Number 15, love never ends. Love never ends. Never fails. Love never ends. The Greek word for never is odeptue. Strong's G4763, which means neither, at any time, never. The Greek word for end is pipto. Strong's 4098, which means to fall, break down, fail, fallen, be destroyed. Wow, this is very clear. Love never ends. And we realize that love for Elohim is to do his commands. When we realize that our obedience to his commands will never end and can never be broken down or destroyed through compromise and false misled teaching of lawlessness, walking in the most excellent way that is true and pure love for Elohim, will cause us to never fail, for it is the sure way, the only way, and as we stay steadfast in Messiah. Love that is true, joy-filled obedience enables us to endure everything, and it enables us to keep on believing in every circumstance, to keep our confidence in Yehovah, and to remain patient no matter what happens to us. We are now growing up in these things and put away childish attitudes, which are sadly embraced by many grown-ups. If we truly desire to show Yehovah that we love him, we have to be more than willing to simply say, I love you, Yehovah. We must commit ourselves to Yehovah's language of love, a love that pays more attention to heart matters like attitudes, compassion, and obedience. If you consider this love chapter, so to speak, and assess your life in taking this much-needed love test, how are you doing? This is a call to obedience. Of love, obedience to Yehovah. Are there any areas of love where you have been disobedient? You may have been using your gift just like the Corinthians, but without love. Have you held or are you holding a grudge? Or are you envious and have you been boastful? Have you rejoiced in evil and called it light fun? Perhaps you have not forgiven someone and have kept score on those who have wronged you. Perhaps you have retaliated, whether it be thoughts of action or not exercising patience in affliction. As you carefully consider what true love for Elohim is, then heed this call to walk in the most excellent way as you guard to do all the commands he commands us with great joy and rejoicing as the body being built up in unity. Amen? Love is a choice and an action. Choose to act according to the Yehovah's most excellent way. The Greek word used in describing the first listed fruit of the Spirit is agape, Strong's G26, which means brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, love, peace, and is used 116 times in 109 verses in the Greek Renewed Writings. The equivalent of agape, Strong's G26, is the noun ahava. Strong's H160 comes from the root word ahav. Strong's H157, meaning to love dearly, love friend, friends, lover. The noun ahava, Strong's H160, is used 40 times in 37 verses in the Tanakh, and the verb ahav is used 208 times in 195 verses in the Tanakh. And then it goes to joy, but we got to stop. So hopefully, you get the concept. What's the concept you get? The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So we can't claim them if we're not doing them. You can't quote that scripture if you're not doing them. And so, we want to get back to fruits of the Spirit. Well, we're going to get back to them the right way. And we got love. We took on love in two different services. And how many see there's a lot to work on there? So if you can't get your love right, your joy is going to be off. Your peace is going to be off. You see how important it is? Because you can have, it says that you have all these things, but the greatest is love. Now abides faith, hope. All these things, you can have those things, but the greatest is love. So when you work on your love and you get your agape right, guess what happens to the rest of the fruits of the Spirit? They just fall in line. They fall in line. And they're good to study and go over, but we limit it in our time schedule. I'm convinced we need at least 10, 12 hours a week of teaching to just catch up. So who knows what's coming. But my prayer is that you understand how important this is. We can't self-define love, so I love everybody. He gave us a characteristic, 15 characteristics of love. Now how many think you gotta go refresh yourself just to keep up with what we talked about tonight? You have to go back. I have to go back. I read this thing at least a half a dozen times before I come here tonight, just going back over and over again, because you got to refresh yourself, because we get what the one says and the other one says, and we confuse them. But he made 15 characteristics for a reason, because we want to short define love. I love you. You know, you got a husband and wife, and see they got caught sideways, and so one's going to suck up his whatever and say, I love you. He didn't mean what he said, and she didn't mean what she responded, what she meant. I love you too. They got so much stuff still there, you have no idea. You ever go to sleep and think it all goes away? It don't go away. The enemy's going to use that against you. But agape, when the Jehovah said, I love you, he proved his love by the actions he took. He took actions to try to fix what caused this disagreement to begin with. He took some action. When he said he loved us, he said, listen, I love you. I love you so much, I'm going to lay out the foundation for you to make it. Here's the foundation. He set rules and regulations. He went into action. He called people out of the people. He set people up. He created bloodlines. He did all this for us. He went into action. He didn't just say he loved us. He went into action. After Adam's failure, he had to go into action. And eventually, he brought the prophet that he had raised up from among his brothers. He brought him to fruition. And gave him a word. He said, did he give him a different word? He said, the same word. Go teach them. This is my love in action. This is what I'm going to do for them. And here we are. Thank God he's been faithful to us. So let's turn around and show that same agape to one another. If we're going to say we love him, agape him, and we can't agape each other, he calls us a liar. He says, you lie. There's no truth in you. And so we don't want to be found liars. We got to love each other. And that love is expressed upon the love that he showed to you. And if you can't operate in that love that he showed to you, then you're not studying this. You're not looking at it. So I encourage you, go back and look at it. Look at the 15 characteristics of what he calls love. And live those things out toward each other. Because if you love your neighbor, you see every day, you're going to love the Elohim. You'll love him. And you've never seen him, but you still love him, because it was expressed through what he did for you. Is in fruit is born to be expressed to others. So anybody need prayer for anything?